following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
I told my dad that I was preaching on Leviticus, and he was like, "Why?" How does that happen? So we'll get into a little bit of the why shortly. But welcome. Welcome to Emmanuel Covenant Church. My name is Eric Hedberg. I am the pastor here at Emmanuel. And I am really glad that you are here to hear about Leviticus this morning. Because it's good. It's good. Just a couple of sort of housekeeping notes. This coming week is a catch-up week, or a jump-ahead, or move-ahead, or wherever. It's probably a catch-up week, let's be honest. It's probably a catch-up week, because next Sunday we will have a guest preacher here. A woman named Deborah Penny is coming from Chicago. She is helping to lead a joint IDI, which is the Intercultural Development Inventory Seminar this weekend at Green Timbers, where some folks from Emmanuel are going and some folks from Green Timbers are going. So she'll be with us this coming Sunday preaching. She has worked for a number of years in the seminary, just a really, really wonderful woman. I'm excited for her to be here. So we will not be doing Numbers next week. You get a break from Leviticus Numbers, but then we'll be jumping right back in the following week. And that's all kind of outlined in your bookmark. Let's take a look before we get into our questions at the video for this morning. So, Leviticus. I'm going to do this a little bit out of order this week, and that's intentional, and I've already warned Stephen, so we're okay. I'm going to switch up the normal order of our questions, and I'm going to do the "what questions did you have" question first, which, I mean, really could have been an hour and a half or months of study. But it's because I have probably a very similar question to the one you all have with this, and I want to address. A lot of my questions initially were why? You know, why not camels or pigs or hares? Why some birds, not other birds? Why some seafood, not other seafood? Like, there's a lot of those kind of why questions in there. But these questions and the other little ones that I had throughout Leviticus really get to the one big question that I have for Leviticus this week, which is, why Leviticus? What's the purpose? Why are we reading the book of Leviticus? Why is it in the Bible? Why is it part of the canon? Why is it important? Can't we just skip it? I'll be honest, as I trudge, and yes, oftentimes it feels like a trudge. Erica may get mad at me for saying this, but she was reading, and she said, "I'm two pages in, and I'm already bored of Leviticus." So if you felt that way, you are not alone. You're in very good company. But it feels like a trudge because there's repetition. We see God telling Moses what to tell Aaron and his sons. And then we get Moses telling Aaron and his sons. And then we see Aaron and his sons doing what God told Moses to tell them to do. Like, there's just a ton of repetition in it. And there's all these intricacies, all these details of the law, the animals to eat and not eat, the different types of sacrifices, the timing of being unclean, etc. And I wonder why. Why? Well, when we get past all of the things that seem strange, that don't make sense to us, that are no longer required of us through a relationship in Christ, we actually get reminded of four huge things in the book of Leviticus. The first thing is the presence of God. Leviticus teaches us, reminds us about God's presence with us. We see that despite the Israelites' failings, despite their sin, that God is with them. God's presence is with them. As we sin, as we fail, as we choose the wrong thing, as we make mistakes, we can learn from and be encouraged that God's presence is with us. That God desires to be with humanity, to be with us. The second thing that we learn in Leviticus is the importance of holiness. We saw that in the video for a little bit. Leviticus teaches about holiness. The Old Testament scholar Gordon Wenham says, "Be holy, for I am holy," which are the words that we find in chapter 11, verses 44 and 45, chapter 19, verse 2, and chapter 20, verse 26, could very well be the motto of Leviticus. "Be holy, for I am holy," could very well be the motto of Leviticus. And holiness means being set apart, special. And it means that God expects something of his people. He expects them to be set apart. That they will, through their set apartness, here I am making up words week after week, through their set apartness, Israel will be an example to the world. Holiness is about showing one another and showing the world that there is something different about belonging to God. The third thing that we see is the importance of sacrifice. You can't very well get through a page of Leviticus without reading about sacrifice and seeing what a huge part sacrifice plays in God's expectations for the Israelites. So not only are there behavioral expectations, which are largely about the Israelites' own well-being, any type of expectation or law means that the Israelites can't do whatever they want. And so, sure, that can maybe feel like it costs the Israelites something, but not really. The sacrifice that we read about in Leviticus is about the cost of belonging to God. Sacrifice means that this costs something. It costs, there is a cost to being a part of the covenant. There is something that the Israelites need to do, need to give up, even if that is a goat or a sheep or a ram or a bull. They need to give up something to be a part of this. And then the fourth thing that we read about, that we're reminded about in Leviticus, is the covenant relationship. God is invested in God's relationship with humanity. Leviticus is not a one-sided book full of rules and regulations oppressively forced upon a people. This is the Israelites' side of holding up an agreement with God, an agreement that God is 100% into. And it's a relationship. And so we're reminded in Leviticus that God has made and continues to work in a covenantal relationship with Moses and with the Israelites. So there is some value in reading Leviticus. So let's move on to our normal first question, today's second question. What's something that you noticed for the first time? One thing that I noticed that stood out to me is that every time an animal is to be slaughtered for sacrifice, those making the sacrifice are to lay their hands on the head of the animal, which is really curious to me. Like if we look at the very bottom of page 162, then Moses presented the bull for the sin offering. Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the bull's head, and Moses slaughtered it. It's just a very curious thing to me. And I couldn't find a whole bunch of answers or any specific answers about why that is important, but that it is a part of the way that the worshipers, that those offering sacrifices, take an active role in the giving of the sacrifice. That their active role is actually a really important part of the offering. It's a way for the worshiper to recognize what's really happening. It's likely, though we don't see it here, that as they're laying their hands on the head of the animal, they are letting the priest know why it is they have brought this sacrifice. So there's something even more going on here. It is a way for the worshiper to recognize that they are taking the life of an animal in payment really for their sin, for their guilt, as an offering to the Lord. There's a sense in which this makes the sacrifice a whole lot more real. Because the worshiper is laying his hands on the animal's head and taking its life, and then they are being present for the burning of it. They are seeing this whole thing take place. They are taking an active role in this. This isn't some passive drop your animal off at outside the tent and be on your way type of thing. There is action required of the worshiper, which again makes it a whole lot more real and more meaningful. And so the worshiper sees and experiences that something way beyond him is happening in this moment, in this sacrifice. I also noticed this little narrative at the bottom of page 166. Moses then asked them what had happened to the goat of the sin offering. When he discovered it had been burned up, he became very angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's remaining sons. "Why didn't you eat the sin offering in the sacred area?" he demanded. "It is a holy offering. The Lord has given it to you to remove the guilt of the community and to purify the people, making them right with the Lord. Since the animal's blood was not brought into the holy place, you should have eaten the meat in the sacred area as I ordered you." Then Aaron answered Moses, "Today my sons presented both their sin offering and their burnt offering to the Lord, and yet this tragedy has happened to me. If I had eaten the people's sin offering on such a tragic day as this, would the Lord have been pleased?" And when Moses heard this, he was satisfied. My first instinct in reading this is, come on, Moses. Like, did you read all of the details of everything they were supposed to do? Like, give them a break. But it's that second paragraph that really stood out to me. That it doesn't really seem to fit in everything that we read in Leviticus. We have page after page after page of specific instructions of how Aaron and his sons are to prepare the sacrifices and offerings of the people to the Lord. We have pages and pages and pages following about how people are to act, what they are to eat, what they're not able to eat, how long they're clean and how long they're unclean. There's all these details, all these specifics. And even though they worked hard and they try hard, Aaron and his sons fail and something tragic happens. And we'll take a look at that in just a moment. But it feels like in that last little paragraph on page 166, that Aaron is scared. He thought they were doing what they were supposed to do, and yet this tragedy occurs. He's grieving, and he doesn't want to anger the Lord further. And when Moses heard that, he was satisfied, it says. There's a concession made here. Moses is satisfied with Aaron's explanation, which seems kind of surprising, especially given what we read just a page earlier. And so the lesson here is maybe that grace is given to those who make mistakes, yet fear God in those mistakes. right? That they are making mistakes for the right reason. Still trying to adhere to what it is God is asking of them. Was there anything that bothered you? There's sure a lot of blood. And that can be a little bit hard to stomach, especially for someone who buys the vast majority of his meat in the supermarket. I think that I have filleted a fish once in my life, maybe. But I have definitely never butchered a bull, a ram, a goat, a sheep, even doves. And so it's fascinating to me to think about what it is the priests that Aaron and his sons are required to do. Their instructions, their first instructions seem to be about butchering. Right? These are the priests. These aren't necessarily the things that we might generally expect of priests. Their instructions aren't necessarily prayers or preaching. Butchering. It's a little bit hard to stomach sometimes. But more so, I was bothered by this section at the bottom of page, or kind of middle to the bottom of page 165. Let me read this. After that, Aaron raised his hands towards the people and blessed them. Then, after presenting the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offering, he stepped down from the altar. Then Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle, and when they came back out, they blessed the people again. And the glory of the Lord appeared to the whole community. Fire blazed forth from the Lord's presence and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When the people saw this, they shouted with joy and fell face down on the ground. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, put coals of fire in their incense burners and sprinkled incense over them. In this way, they disobeyed the Lord by burning before him the wrong kind of fire, different than he had commanded. So fire blazed forth from the Lord's presence and burned them up, and they died there before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord meant when he said, 'I will display my holiness through those who come near me. I will display my glory before all the people.'" And Aaron was silent. So this bothers me for two reasons. First, the very first thing that we read happening after the glory of the Lord appeared to the whole community, the very first thing is Nadab and Abihu getting it wrong. Like the very first thing. This seems like a theme. There's this huge celebration where fire blazed from the Lord's presence in the right way, in the joyful way. And the people saw it and they shouted with joy. And so it's jarring to have such a great celebration and to be greeted immediately with death. That's tough to take. And as far as we can tell, this is like day one. And what makes it a little bit harder is that we don't completely know how it is they screwed up. Right? Did the coals come from the wrong place? Is that why? Was it the wrong time to burn them? Was the spice mixture wrong? And so we also don't know if it's an intentional thing or a careless thing. We don't know if they intentionally did something wrong or if they just made a mistake. And they pay for it. And that's the second way that this really bothers me. This seems like a huge price to pay for incorrectly mixing or incorrectly burning incense. And it is. It is a huge price to pay. There's no getting around that. Two men, two sons, two brothers Nadab and Abihu lost their lives. And we can't and we shouldn't minimize that cost, because that's part of the importance that we read here. As hard as it is to take, God is simply following through on what he told Moses he would do, on what Moses told Aaron and his sons that God would do. Right? If that wasn't the case, then we would go right back to why Leviticus? Right? What would be the point of any of this at all if God wasn't going to follow through on what God taught Moses and Aaron? So Moses lays it out in what he shares with Aaron, in that little bit of poetry there. And basically, Moses says a lot is required of Aaron and his sons because they are closer to God. That is the role that they have taken, are given, are ordained to do in this community. There's no getting around the fact that God is going to expect more of them. God expects them to follow his commands, to keep his law, and to set an example for the people. It's a big job, being a priest. And one that God doesn't let Nadab or Abihu take lightly. And so, yes, it is bothersome. And it should be bothersome. That's not something that we should feel okay about. What did you learn about loving God? The simple, quick answer is that God is supposed to be at the center of everything. The center of life. The Israelites here are creating a brand new society, right? They were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And they may have had some of their own culture while in Egypt, but it was within this oppressive system of slavery, right? So they had no real freedom. And now they are out of Egypt. They're free. And they have to set up a society. They have to figure out how to live. They have to figure out how to live as individuals, as free individuals outside of slavery. They have to figure out how to live as free people together and how to live as children of God, the one who freed them from slavery. So they have all of this that they need to figure out. And so it's really important to see what comes first. And what comes first is God. Is relationship with God, is setting God at the center of everything. Leviticus sets up the people of Israel to have God at the center of everything they do, all areas of life. There is no avoiding life for the Israelites in relationship to God. And that's key to who the Israelites are supposed to be. It can read to us, it can feel to us incredibly oppressive. But it feels significantly more freeing when we read it as God being at the center of every single area of life. I wonder how often we think about God when we are choosing what to eat, how far to walk, what type of animals we can or can't touch. Probably not often. The Israelites sure were. They couldn't avoid it. And then our final question, what did you learn about loving others? In Leviticus, we see the importance of community. Right? Multiple times, we see that the punishment for not following the law correctly is to be cut off from the community. Like if we look on page 161, kind of in the middle. If you bring an offering to fulfill a vow or as a voluntary offering, the meat must be eaten on the same day the sacrifice is offered. But whatever is left over may be eaten on the second day. Any meat left over until the third day must be completely burned up. If any of the meat from the peace offering is eaten on the third day, the person who presented it will not be accepted by the Lord. You will receive no credit for offering it. By then the meat will be contaminated. If you eat it, you will be punished for your sin." That sounds really just practical and sanitary. But then it continues, "Meat that touches anything ceremonially unclean may not be eaten. It must be completely burned up. The rest of the meat may be eaten, but only by people who are ceremonially clean. If you are ceremonially unclean and you eat meat from a peace offering that was presented to the Lord, you will be cut off from the community. If you touch anything that is unclean, whether it is human defilement or an unclean animal or any other unclean, detestable thing, and then eat meat from a peace offering presented to the Lord, you will be cut off from the community." And it continues into the next paragraph. "Anyone who consumes blood will be cut off from the community." The Israelites had two identities, right? Their first identity is in God, right? And their second identity was found in their community, in their people. And especially when they were wandering in the wilderness, community was everything. It was survival. It was life. Being cut off from this community meant death. Today, community is something we can tend to take for granted. It's something we have to value and embrace, not only for ourselves, but for the love of others. Community is where we find support. It's where we find strength, where we find love. Leviticus encourages us to reflect on the role of community in our own lives. Do we know community? What is it to us? Is it something that we embrace just for ourselves? Is community about me? Me being a part of something, but getting something for me? Or are we willing to embrace it for the sake of others? Are we willing to love others that way? Which is something much more difficult, but just as important. In Leviticus, we read about a community that is life for those who are a part of it. And that may seem or may sound extreme to us, but I'm sure that we can all think of examples where community, a community, was a lifeline even today. And so I would encourage us that this morning is a great morning to look at the role of community in your life. And how you can be that community for others who need it. Let me pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word in Leviticus, a book that often feels like it's just full of rules and regulations that are oppressive even. God, we thank you for what it teaches us. For what it teaches us as people who are free in your Son. For the way that it challenges us to find you, to know you, to think about you, to dwell on you in every area of our lives. God, help us to do that. Help us to do that better. Help us to know that you love us that much, that you are a part of everything we do. And God, help us to love others in community. Help us to know community for the sake of others and to love others in that way. And God, we pray this all in the name of your Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.